There are times in life when life just falls apart. You ever had that happen? All kinds of situations can bring it about. How about the death of a child? I've only seen a few of those in my ministry, but it's devastating. Everything falls apart. You have to reorganize your life. Or the death of a mate can do the same thing. But it doesn't just happen with death in the family. It can happen within a family apart from that. Did you ever have a family squabble so that all kinds of people are at odds with each other? Some say all kinds of things they wouldn't have said under normal circumstances, and life just falls apart. It can happen in an organization where everything is just in a pile of pieces, and you have to put the pieces back together so there can be some harmony in the family or in an organization. I want to tell you a story today about a man whose life literally fell apart. I mean, there are pieces all over the floor. I want you to imagine a vase, and somehow it gets dropped, and there are just pieces on the floor. It's like life sometimes. So you have to pick up the pieces and put them back together. Now, how do you do that? What do you need to know to do that, to put your life back together? Well, that's what I think this story will tell us. There are a couple of principles that are particularly important. There are two, as a matter of fact, that as we tell the story, those two principles will emerge. And by the time we get to the end, I trust they'll be crystal clear in your mind. Two principles you need to know whether your life has fallen apart or not. They can apply in other situations. So let me tell you the story about a man named David. Now, if you've been listening to me for the last several months, you know we've been going through the book of 2 Samuel. And we've come to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And while you're turning to that passage of Scripture, let me tell you the story. You need to know a little background, especially if you haven't been keeping up with the story. David was king. And David had a son named Absalom. Those two fell out. They had some disagreements and were estranged for a time. But eventually they sort of got back together. And they no sooner got back together than Absalom, David's son, decided that he wanted to be king. David got wind of that. And when he did, he fled Jerusalem. So David is out of Jerusalem, and Absalom has come to Jerusalem to take over. Furthermore, he's persuaded a lot of people to back him up. So at this point, David has got a massive problem trying to be king over this nation that really doesn't want him. They want Absalom instead of David. Now, this resulted in civil war. They literally went to war, the two sides. And David's forces beat Absalom's forces. And in the process, Absalom was killed. This just complicates the matter. So at this point, there are all kinds of problems. Just imagine if you're David. All the things that you would have to face. First, you just lost your son. That's a problem in and of itself. But then beyond that, there were all these people that were against you just a little while ago. How about the fact that there's a captain of the opposing army? What do you do with him? And then there's that fellow that not only cursed you out to your face, but he threw stones at you. What do you do with him? And there were other situations that David had to deal with. All of these individuals are the pieces of the pottery on the floor. He has to deal with each one of them individually. Now, what do you do? Now, let's think about this for a minute. Put yourself in David's sandals. I mean, you're king. What do? Well, you can demand that they all shape up or ship out. Matter of fact, there are a couple of situations where a couple of these people ought to be executed. Maybe we ought to just have an execution, and that'll settle some of these problems. And here's the problem David faces. How are you going to handle all these difficulties? Are you going to do it with an iron fist? Are you going to do it by establishing rules? Are you going to force people to get in line? Is that what you're going to do? Or is there some other way to put the pieces back together? Well, that's our story. Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 19, and I'm going to begin with verse 1. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it and said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." Now keep in mind, I just told you that David and Absalom's forces were at each other, and David won. There was victory. They should be celebrating the victory. But Absalom was killed in the battle, and Absalom was his son. So this triumphant joy was turned into profound grief. David was grieving the death of his son, so that David just started grieving. That's all he could do. Matter of fact, look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. And the people stole back into the city that day as the people who are ashamed steal away when they fled in battle. Now, this is more of the complication. David is grieving his son, but all of these soldiers of his see him grieving, and they hightail it back to home. Instead of being winners, they're losers. So David has to deal with them. Now look at verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out aloud with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." You can just see the grief. He buried his face in his hands, a sign of mourning. And he's weeping out loud and crying, "Oh, my son, Absalom." He was consumed with grief for his son. That's all that consumed him. He had all these pieces laying on the floor, but he doesn't bother to go fix them. He's all consumed with his son. Now the plot thickens. The story gets real interesting. Listen to this. Verse 5. Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. You have declared today that you regard neither the princes nor the servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise and go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth till now." Get the message? Joab, who was the leader of the army, sees David, and all David can do is grieve over Absalom. Joab sticks his finger in David's face and said, "You know what you're doing? You're disgracing all these people that fought for you. Why, they think you'd be happy if they had lost and Absalom had won. All you think about is Absalom. Now, you've forgotten everybody else." In other words, David has a massive problem on his hands. And David is so consumed with grief, he's not doing one single thing about it. Pause. May I make a point? You ever had a mess in your life? And you didn't know what to do, or you didn't do anything? then that only makes matters worse. Joab said to David, if you don't deal with this problem, you're going to have a worse problem than you've had since the day you were born until now. This is serious stuff. You understand? Everybody out there is against you because all you can think about is Absalom. Now, do something. Don't just sit there and cry. Do something. So he confronted him. He rebuked him for his insensitivity to all the people who felt like David was not grateful for what they had done for him. So David was correct in weeping. I don't want to take that away from him. If you've lost a son, you should grieve. But Joab was correct in confronting him. Because while you should grieve, there comes a point when you've got to resume your responsibilities. Comes a point where you've got to do what you're responsible to do. By the way, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Not a bad thing. You ever had anybody confront you? You ever had a friend confront you? You didn't particularly like it, but you needed it? Have you ever been a friend and thought, you know, I'm a friend of somebody who needs a little confrontation? That's not a bad thing. So at this point in the story, David is not bad in grieving. He should do that. And Joab is not wrong in confronting David. He should do that. One author put it like this. David's soldiers were ashamed to enter Jerusalem as the conquering heroes because of David's mourning. David should have tempered his personal sorrow since Absalom had rebelled against the Lord's anointed. David responded as a parent rather than a king. Joab urged him to remember that he was a king as well as a father and to behave like a king. Thought that was an interesting observation. Should he have acted like a father? Sure. But he shouldn't have forgotten that he was also the king. Now, as a king, what are you going to do? Well, let's see. Keep reading. Look at verse 8. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Now, the gate isn't the gate to the house or the palace. The gate is the official place in the city where you do business. So David went public. He went out to where he was supposed to be so that all of the people could come and greet him. That was a wise move on David's part. People thinking that he had abandoned them. So one of the first things he does is simply go public to say, look, I'm here. And you can come talk to me. It is appropriate for him to grieve, granted. But at this point, he had to return to work. And that is precisely what he did. Now that's the first step. Dave, so far so good, buddy. What are you going to do next? You're going to act like a king and rule with an iron hand and tell people they've got to do this? That's what kings do. David had the right, the authority to do that as king. Is that what he did? Well, as I've mentioned, there are all these pieces on the floor. So what happens in the rest of the story is David picks up each one of these pieces and he deals with them. The way he does it is what we need to learn. Look at verse 9. Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemy. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines and now has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Now, what I want you to notice is that verse 9 says, all the people were in dispute. That's the point. The point I've been making. That David has a massive problem on his hands. Everybody is in dispute. Nobody's getting along with each other. And this particular group said, hey, look, David ought to be brought back to Jerusalem. He still hasn't returned to Jerusalem. He ought to be back in Jerusalem. He ought to be the king. Why don't you do something about that? So they were in dispute. They were in contention with each other. The tribes, the various segments of society were against each other. The remnants of Absalom's army had made their way home and together with the rest of Israel found themselves in a quandary. They had rallied behind Absalom, but now he's dead. And David had provided effective leadership in the past, so why haven't the elders in Jerusalem brought David back and put him back on the throne so he can be king? So this is just part of the problem that David has to deal with. All right, David, what are you going to do next? You grieved your son. You stopped doing that and you went public. What are you going to do next? So David does an interesting thing. In the next couple of verses, he sends a message to the priest who I suspect he thought was on his side and could help him. And he told the priest to speak to the elders, those in charge of Jerusalem. And here's what he said. Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all of Israel come to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren, your bones of my bones. And then, why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you my bone and my flesh? So God do to me and more also, if you are not the commander of the army before continually in the place of Joab. Ooh, shrewd move. Now think about this. There was civil war. There was this army over here who's against him, but we won. Let me show you what David did. He took the captain of the army that they defeated, and he made him the captain of his army. Was that a shrewd move or what? Now, why did he do that? Well, just out of the kindness and graciousness of his heart. It was a wise move, but it was also a rather kind move. He did not have to do that, but he did it. I mean, he could have put his foot down and demanded that they all shape up, but he didn't. He replaced his commander with the commander of the opposing army. Incredible. So we are told in verse 14, he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent the word to the king, return you and all your servants. In other words, it worked. The people saw what he did, and they unanimously said, okay, we'll welcome now David back to Jerusalem. All right, you following the story? David's got a mess on his hands. What did he do? First thing he did was stop privately mourning and go public. Got that? Second thing he did, he took the captain of the opposing army and he made him the captain of his army. Incredible gesture. Very shrewd, but also very gracious. But now there's still more pieces on the floor. We got to deal with some of these other people. What do you do with them? Well, let me tell you about one. Remember the fellow that cursed David to his face and threw stones at him? You ever had anybody do that? Everybody curse you out to your face? You ever had anybody stab you in the back? You ever have a friend become an enemy? And what do? Well, it's real easy. You get angry, right? Well, you get even, right? Some of you are smiling like you know what I'm talking about. Been there, done that? All right, David, you're now sitting on the throne and you can do whatever you want to do. There is no other faction of government that can stop you. Kings had absolute authority. So what are you going to do with this fellow? Oh, what is this fella going to do? He's got a problem. Well, that's the next part of the story. It picks up in verse 15. Then the king returned and came to Jordan. Now, he has fled Jerusalem. He's gone down the Jordan River. He's on the other side of the Jordan River. So he's come back to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, oh, Shimei, remember him? He's the guy that cursed the king. He's the guy that threw stones at the king. So Shimei shows up. He hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and 15 sons and 20 servants were with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Oh, boy. We got two people here now that part of the piece is on the floor. One is Shimei, who cursed David, and the other is Ziba, who lied and connived. He's not exactly a friend of David's either. And they've come to meet David. So, the people of Judah not only invited David to return to rule over them, but they sent a delegation to the Jordan River to meet him and help him come across. And included in that delegation was Shimei and Ziba. Shimei, who had cursed him, and Ziba, who had lied. So, verse 18 tells us, then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and do what he thought good. Now Shimei fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Now, this gets interesting. And then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what was wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem. Don't remember the fact that I threw stones at you. That's what he's saying. Don't remember the fact that I cursed you out. That the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know. Please look at the passage. I have sinned. So, this fellow who cursed David out readily came to David and said, I sinned. That is deeply significant. Therefore, here I am, first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the King. I admit that what I did was wrong, and I'm now acknowledging that you are the King and my Lord. Very simply put, Shimei confessed his sin. Now, there's a large representation of all the tribes. They were all watching this. So this is significant. So what's David going to do? What would you do? I mean, you know what this fella did? Cursed you to the face, literally took rocks and threw them at him? What would you do? Well, somebody in the crowd said, David, don't forgive him. Kill him. I mean, that's what happens. Look at verse 21. Abishai said, should not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I have to do with you that you should advise me? Shall any man be put to death in Israel today? Do you not know today, I am king over Israel. You see what's going on? David says, look, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. And you're telling me to kill him? Forget it. I'm not going to do that. So what did David do? Well, it says, therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. In other words, David gave him amnesty. David did not kill him. David forgave him. Now, when there is a mess, the likes of which I'm describing in this situation, one of the things you need to do, when appropriate, is forgive people. There is nothing like forgiveness to heal. There's nothing like forgiveness that can put back the pieces. So David had the right to execute this fellow. He was king, but he didn't do that. He chose to be gracious. He chose to forgive. He was kind. He chose not to execute the fellow. All right, I told you there's a whole bunch of pieces on the floor. And David's having to deal with them one by one by one. There's the dispute among all the tribes. There's the fact that he's privately mourning and not out there publicly with the people. There's the Shimei guy. Well, there's more. There's another piece. Look at verse 24. Now, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, actually it's the grandson of Saul, but in the Bible that can mean the same, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. Now you need to know a little bit about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a cripple. He was one of Saul's sons. And he could have been in line for the throne. But he was loyal to David. And at one point, David gave him a large piece of property and invited him to come to Jerusalem and sit at the king's table. David was going to take care of him for the rest of his life. But when Absalom went to Jerusalem and David fled, remember that part of the story? Then Ziba went and said that Mephibosheth was disloyal. And so David at that point said, without investigating the facts, he took all of Mephibosheth's property and gave it to Ziba. Now, Ziba, that all was a lie that Ziba told. Mephibosheth comes to David and says, look, I have mourned since you were dethroned. And look at what he says. I've not taken care of my feet. He was a cripple. I didn't trim my mustache, nor wash my clothes. So he was grieving the fact that David had been dethroned. So what does David do? Look at verse 28. It was so when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle the donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet set your servant among those who eat their own table. Therefore, what is right, I still will cry out any more to the king. In other words, Mephibosheth says, look, I'm a helpless cripple. The servant said he would prepare a donkey for me to escape on, but he lied. It wasn't really my fault. And by the way, he's telling the truth. It wasn't his fault. And his mourning, not taking care of his feet, nor trimming his mustache, or cleaning his clothes, were signs of that mourning. So what did David do? Well, look at verse 29. So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of this matter? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." Ah, this is David's solution to this problem. Apparently, Mephibosheth at least partially convinced David that he was right. So David agreed to split the property between the two. Now, he really doesn't know for sure what's going on. So this is another shrewd move, but it's also a gracious move. He's trying to be kind to everybody involved. So he struck a compromise. But I think what he's trying to do is just be kind to all the people involved. He's being gracious. He's trying not to offend anybody. He's trying to put the pieces back together. Mephibosheth's response is in verse 30. He said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his house." So he said, you know, Mephibosheth says, "Look, David, if you want to give it all to Ziba, that's fine with me. Just give it all to him. All I care about is you. You're back, and that's all I care about." So, again, David has made peace. He sought to make peace with this little compromise, and in the process, he did just that. How are we doing? Are you following the story?
Yes.
And here it is in simple terms. David starts this story like a vase thrown to the ground, and everything is in pieces. The kingdom is against him. People have cursed him, are against him. The tribes are against him. All he's concerned about is mourning. And what I'm telling you is David picked up these pieces one by one and put them all back together. And he did it with kindness. He did it graciously. He dealt with them in wisdom, to be sure, but he was kind in the process. He wasn't just doing it for political reasons. David, as we've seen before, was really a humble, kind man. All right, we got another piece. You ready for another piece? Is this going to go on forever? Well, we're almost done. We got one more piece, or two. You ready? Oh, this one gets real interesting. Look at verse 31. And Barzillai went across the Jordan, escorted the king across the Jordan. Now here's what I want you to see. Some of you are going to really appreciate this. Here's what he said. "I'm a very aged man, 80 years old." Now, you might not be that old, but you'll identify with some of what's going on if you're elderly, if you're older. He said he provided the king with supplies because he was rich. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me and I'll provide you while you're with me in Jerusalem." Now, they're at the Jordan. They're still not up to Jerusalem yet. And David says, "You know, come to Jerusalem. I'll take care of you." By the way, I just mentioned this fellow was rich, and while David was in hiding, he helped David with supplies. So David is saying, "I want to return the favor. Come to Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long I have to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be further burdened to my lord the king? Your servant will do a little across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please put your servant, let your servant turn back, that I may die in my town near the grave of my father and mother. Now, what I think is so interesting in this passage, do you see what this fellow's saying? I'm 80 years old. Now, this happened 1,000 years before Christ, okay? What happens when you get to be 80 years old? Well, he said, I couldn't discern between good and bad. He means I can't discern between what's pleasant and unpleasant anymore. I've lost my taste, and I don't hear like I used to, and back in those days, they didn't have a hearing aid. I just think this is real cute. I'm 80, and I don't enjoy food like I used to, can't eat like I used to, I gain weight too quick, and I've lost my hearing. So don't make me go back to Jerusalem. Let me go home. I'm 80. I'm going to die. And I'll just be buried with my parents. Don't worry about me. You don't have to repay me. So, we are told, and the king answered and said to him, Shimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him and what seems good to you. Now, whatever I request for me, I will do. So, Barzilla says, look, help this servant of mine. And basically, that's what David does. So all the people, verse 39, went over the Jordan. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his own place. So David said, I'll grant you your wish. What did David do? Well, he didn't insist that he do it his way. He let this fella make up his own mind. He let him choose himself. He didn't force him. He let him choose. So you can, if you want to go back home, that's fine. I'll let you do that. Now, we're almost done. There's one little thing left in the story. We're told in verse 40, now the king went to Gilgal, and this Chimham went with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king and also half of Israel. So all the people of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and half the people of the other tribes, that's the northern kingdom. Just then, verse 41, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, have our brethren, the king of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with him across the Jordan? We still got people disputing. The northern tribes protested that the southern tribes wanted David all to themselves. So verse 42 says, all the men of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, answered the men of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. Because the king is a close relative of ours, why then are you angry over this matter? Have we not eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gifts? They said, look, we're bringing him back to Jerusalem, but we paid our own expense to do this. We're not doing this to get a reward from him. We just chose of our own free will to do this. So the men of Israel, verse 43, answered the men of Judah. The northern kingdom answered the southern kingdom. We have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have right to David, more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? We are not the first to advise, bring back the king. Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. This is really cute. I said the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. There were 12 tribes, remember? Well, the northern kingdom made up how many tribes? 10. And the southern kingdom had how many tribes? 2. So the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, brought David back to Jerusalem. And the northern kingdom said, well, we got more right than you do. We got 10 tribes. You only got 2. They're still bickering. And that's where the story ends. This part of the story. There's more. Next week, we're going to pick up and show how David really used wisdom. But at this point, because it's the end of the chapter and the end of this part of the story, I want to pause and talk about what David did in this situation. Let me sum up everything I've said. David handled his grief by working it through. And he went back to work. And he healed the kingdom, I think, with wisdom, grace, and forgiveness. Whatever was appropriate. Now, your life might not be in a mess, but if it is, learn these principles. If it's not, learn these principles. He did it with wisdom. We'll talk more about that next time. I want to talk about forgiveness and grace, kindness. How do you deal with people? You should do it with wisdom, grace, and kindness. So, someone has said, and I quote, "This section is a remarkable testimony to the power of forgiveness. David had not really forgiven Absalom, and perhaps the consequences of his lack of forgiveness encouraged him to take a different approach to the subjects after Absalom's death. We see David dealing with Amasa, forgiveness over a former enemy. We see Shimei, forgiveness gives people time to change. And Mephibosheth and Ziba, the forgiveness replaces an adversary. And then, of course, there was Barzillai, and that just was gracious to him to let him go back and do what he wanted to do. Now, this author applied forgiveness to all of those cases. I'm not sure it fits in all of those cases, but I do think this. There is absolutely, positively, no doubt that David practiced forgiveness. When the fellow said, "I have sinned," and somebody objected and said, "Kill him," David said, No. I forgive him. I gave him amnesty. So at this point, David practiced forgiveness. Now, how about all these other pieces? What did he do? Well, he practiced, call it what you will, grace, kindness. He dealt with people on their individual problem, but with grace. Now, I'm not done. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at two verses, and these are the two verses I'd like for you to put in your pocket or purse and take home. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, let me ask you a question. Had you been treated like David was treated, would you be angry? Some of you confess pretty quick. Would you be bitter? By the way, when you're angry, somebody shared this with me years ago. I've used this little scenario with, I don't know, dozens and scores and perhaps hundreds of people. And every time I do, they look at me and say, "How'd you know that?" If you get angry, it leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to a negative attitude. A negative attitude leads to depression. And depression leads to thoughts of suicide. Now, I have that written out in a little booklet I wrote. I got it from somebody else. But I've had people talk to me about a problem, and I sketched out that little chart, and they'd say, "Wow, that is exactly right." So David could have done that. I mean, I think most of us in that situation would have been a little angry. That would have made us a little bitter. Look at that verse. That's what it says. Wrath, anger, bitterness, clamor. Oh, speaking evil, but here's one of my favorites. Malice. You know what that means? I'm going to get even with you. Would that have been a good thing for David to do? Let me ask you this. Do you think he felt like doing that? Or put it like this. Have you ever felt like doing that? I'm going to get even. That's what happens in these conflicts where life is shattered and it's in pieces. And you got all these conflicts with all these different people. What do? Get angry? Want to get even? Look at the next verse. David says, put all that away. Paul says, put all that away. Here's what you should do. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, some of you know this story and you know it well, but let me repeat it. It bears repeating. God has forgiven us freely. I've sinned against God. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin, be raised from the dead. And God says this, because that Jesus paid for sin, if you come to Him and trust Him for eternal life, I'll give you heaven as a gift. You ever received that gift? Suppose God walked up to you and knocked on your bedroom door while you were sleeping and woke you up and said, hey, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you heaven. Would you get out of bed and open the door and take it? Yes. Or would you take heaven if it was a gift?
Yes.
Well, it is. And that part of that gift is God has forgiven us. So then what do? Well, look at that verse. If you realize God has forgiven you, then it's easy for you to give other people. That's what that verse says. Even as God, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God forgave me, therefore I can afford to forgive you. Now, David is the illustration of that. David committed some horrible sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He committed murder to cover it up. How's that? And God forgave him. So how do you know that? Because David wrote a psalm. Psalm 51. Wrote another one, Psalm 32. And in both of those, he talked about the fact he asked God to forgive him. He dealt with the forgiveness issue. So God had forgiven David. Please hear me. God had forgiven David so David could forgive some of these knuckleheads that had done him in. Is that plain enough?
Yeah.
Got it? So that's what David did. He had experienced the forgiveness of God, therefore he could forgive other people. And the forgiveness is free. It's a gift. All you have to do is be willing to receive it. Then what? By the way, then what? So you become a Christian. You trust Jesus Christ. You know for sure you're going to heaven. Then what? Well, let me tell you. I have a burn about this. Can I just share with you? I've had some conversations recently that just... There are people who reduce Christianity to a bunch of rules. You ever met them? Now, the rules differ depending on who you're talking to. But some have got, the dirty dozen, the filthy five, whatever. And then all they want to do is put you under rules. Now, hear me. Most of you heard me say this before. Hear me. Biblical Christianity is not about rules. Biblical Christianity is about a relationship, period. God does not put you under rules and demand that you keep them. No. For by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
God is gracious to us. He's been kind to us. And the essence of what happens after you come to Christ is He wants you to live a loving life. Do you hear what I just said?
Amen.
What is Christianity about? Rules? No! It's about love.
Amen.
Romans chapter 13, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And then he lists commandments. He lists some of the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And he said, and if there's any other, it's all fulfilled in love. Love doesn't do any harm to a neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. Ah, I get it. If I love you, I'm not going to go to bed with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal your property. If I love you, I'm not going to lie against you. So what is one word you have to remember?
Love.
Christianity is about love. Now that's the kind of thing David did. It doesn't in the text say that he loved, but it illustrates. He was kind. He was gracious. Now look at Ephesians 4. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So start with forgiveness and work backwards. Be tenderhearted and live a kind life. Now let me give you another one of my beefs. Have you heard the slogan, do random acts of kindness? How many ever heard that? That is a bad idea. What? You just stood up there and said we're supposed to be kind. What's wrong with doing random acts of kindness? Answer, they're random acts. You don't do random acts of kindness, you be kind. There's a huge difference. So you do a kind thing once in a while and think, wow, I'm so proud of me, I did something kind. No. If you get biblical Christianity, not talking about churchianity, I'm talking about biblical Christianity. You get biblical Christianity, what do? You have a relationship with the Lord. You realize He's forgiven you because He loves you. And you say, you know what? All He really wants after that is that you go love one another. Paul says in Romans 13, love fulfills it all. Just go love one another. Forget the rules. Go have a relationship that's based on love and kindness and grace. All right. I've said my piece. Got it? Is your life in a mess? Broken relationships? Angry? Depressed? Well, here's the solution. First of all, know for sure you're forgiven. Secondly, just go love people. Just go be kind. And you will have peace now and reward when you stand before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this illustration from David's life. Thank you for David. Though he made mistakes, thank you that he had a heart for you and illustrates that the way he dealt with other people. Now, Lord, grant us the grace, the wisdom, and the insight to go do likewise. While I'm praying, maybe you should pray. Just pause for a minute and think. Lord, brought anything to mind as a result of this? Maybe you should talk to the Lord instead of listening to me talk to the Lord. Father, minister to us by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.